I don't know how many of you remember Reader's Digest, and I don't even know if they're around anymore. I meant to look them up, but as a kid, we used to get old ones from people, and I just loved reading the stories in there. A lot of them were true stories. And this is one of the stories that came in that I thought was appropriate for today. It's from Luann Olias in Salinas, California. When the 1960s ended, San Francisco's Haight-Ashbury district reverted to high rent, and many hippies moved down the coast to Santa Cruz. They had children and got married too, though in no particular sequence. But they didn't name their children Melissa or Brett. People in the mountains around Santa Cruz grew accustomed to their children playing frisbee with Little Time Warp or Spring Fever, and eventually Moonbeam, Earth, Love, and Precious Promise all ended up in the public school. That's when the kindergarten teachers first met Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to tradition, the parents bravely applied the name tags given to them by the schools or their children, kissed them goodbye, and sent them off to school on the bus. So it was for Fruit Stand. The teachers thought the boy's name was odd, but they tried to make the best of it. "Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand?" they offered. And later, "Fruit Stand, how about a snack?" He accepted, hesitantly. By the end of the day, his name didn't seem much odder than Heather's or Sunray's. At dismissal time, the teachers led the children out to the buses. "Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus?" He didn't answer. But that wasn't strange. He hadn't answered them all day. Lots of children are shy on the first day of school. It didn't matter. The teachers had instructed the parents to write the names of their children's bus stops on the reverse side of their name tags. The teacher simply turned over the tag. There, neatly printed, was the word Anthony. And so, you know, names are important. They represent our reputation. And I thought of this as a teenager and into my young adulthood when I was really fond of Proverbs 3. And I recommend for young people to memorize at least the beginning of Proverbs 3. I was looking at it the other day. I think I memorized 1 through 12, but especially first 6 or 8 verses. And so I have it for us to look at today, that our reputation, our name, is our reputation. Now, this isn't specifically mentioned in Proverbs 3, but beginning in verse 3, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." And as a young believer, I thought it was only necessary to kind of please God. He's ultimately the one that's watching. He's the one that ultimately cares. But we're also to find good repute in the sight of our fellow man as well. And I guess I wouldn't have necessarily thought that. I was just glad to be by myself with my God. But we have to relate to people and have that reputation. And our name represents who we are, and our reputation goes with that. And it's the same thing with God. His name represents who He is. And it kind of makes me think that probably the most wonderful, important woman in the Bible must have been Eve, because she has two holidays named after her, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. So she's probably the most important woman in the Bible to have both those holidays. That fell flat. Okay. But King David, on his way out to fight in a passage we're going to look at here in 2 Samuel, as he went out to fight, he stopped by the sanctuary to pray. And that's what we're going to look at actually in Psalms 20 and 21 today. But that's what he did in his early kingdom anyway, as he was king. I'm just going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. "Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give you the Philistines into your hand.' So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, 'Yahweh has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters.' Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. Then They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of Yahweh, he said, "You shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them from in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then Yahweh will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." Then David did so, just as Yahweh had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. And I bring this up because twice David goes before the Lord. Whenever, at least early in his kingship, whenever he had to go fight enemies, he went to the Lord. And how important that was. That was his secret weapon, his secret military weapon, that he was going to go to Yahweh before he did anything. And I find that so powerful. And we'll see that in these Psalms. So we're going to look at Psalms 20 and 21. And these are written by David. And they're written, many people think, as you'll see in the language, it sounds like they're written so that he wrote it so that the congregation could sing this to him as the king. Not to glorify him, but to remind him where they get their power and who the Lord is and how powerful that name of God is. So as Vicki May reads verses 1 through 4, we'll get a sense of that.
For the choir director, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all of your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. Selah. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel.
Thank you. And once again, as much as possible, I'm trying to put the words in verse according to the NAS where they have these capital letters. I just divide those out because this is a song. It is poetry. More poetic, perhaps, in the original Hebrew, but none of us, I don't, well, other than Keith, maybe. Most of us don't read Hebrew. Keith Higby, that is. Speaking of Keith, so Keith May had this difficult time at work where he's falsely accused, and you can't imagine, if you haven't gone through it, the consternation you have when you're being falsely accused, when people are saying things about you that aren't true. And it just tears you up, and there's nothing you can do about it. And these are the situations where we go to the Lord. We go to our God. And that's what he does in our lives. He takes us to places where we have no control. He wants to take us beyond our capabilities to rely on him. And this is what David recognizes. He's going to use the name of the Lord. So he says, "May Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high." The God of Jacob is one of the names of God, the God of Israel. And he's going to use the name several times, three times in this passage. And it's pretty interesting that that's where he's calling on the congregation to sing. That's where we get our powers, from the name of our God. It represents the power that he has, and we can use that name. So I find that wonderful that he says that you will get all the glory and praise. And so it is. I like how when people are praying, they'll end with, "Lord, we ask you these things. We look forward to how you're going to answer them, and may you get all the glory and praise." I hear a lot of people end their prayers that way, and I'm like, that's a good way to end a prayer. I got to do that. All right, so I'm going to have Dwayne read verses 5 through 9 now, Psalm 20.
We will sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, May the King answer us in the day we call.
Thank you. And so we get to this, you know, they're singing for him that, as if the victory's already been won in Psalm 20, which it's they're going before the Lord in Psalm 20. In Psalm 21, it's a song of rejoicing over the victory. And so we will sing for joy over your victory. That's David's having them sing. God will have the victory, you guys. Let's just sing it. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And these banners are kind of weird. And I don't find a lot about them, but from what I know, and it makes sense, right, that when you were out in war, you'd put your banner up declaring which side you're on. And we're on Yahweh's side. And that's the banner that they might put up, praising the name of God to all the enemies. So that next time you see that banner, they might run away or they might make peace, would be the hope. And every place, and I've said this before, most of you know this, but where it says L-O-R-D in all caps, that's the NAS placeholder for the name of God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. And many of us are putting that back in there now. And there's a new translation of the NAS that puts that in there. I forget what they call it. I know you use it. It's got a different name. It doesn't say NAS. But anyway, so they're starting to put that in there because that was a superstition that was bad for generations. But then he says this banner, and it reminded me of the other time in Scripture that I know of that has a banner, and that's in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. And so the woman in Song of Solomon is talking about how the prince or whatever loves her so much that he's put up this banner like, this woman's mine, I love her, and just proclaiming that. And this was a song that we sang when I was a youngster. I don't know if you know, guys have ever heard this. I think I have it up here. The Lord is mine and I am his. His banner over me is love. Anybody ever hear that? Sing with me. The Lord is mine and I am his. His banner over me is love. The Lord is mine and I am his. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. I just found that always catchy and I never could understand what it meant. His banner over me is love? That must be a really good thing. But it is, because God has put over every believer a banner that says, I love this person. And people can see that. They can see that we're loved by God, that we have this banner waving over us. And the next verse, he brought me to his banqueting table, his banner over me is love. And then I don't know these other verses. He lifted me up into heavenly places. That's more of a New Testament position we are in Christ. So the writer or someone who took this, the first two are right from the Song of Solomon, you can see. But then he is the vine and we are the branches. That's from the Gospels. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. So they get pretty cool. I like this. But listen to this last one I found. I don't even know how to do it. There is one way to peace through the power of the cross. I got it. All right. But anyway, so there's these other verses. But so hopefully if you heard the first verse today stuck in your mind, you'll be singing that the rest of your life as well. But back to banners and chariots. That's the title of the sermon today. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of Yahweh our God. So this is probably from 2 Samuel chapter 10 and 1 Chronicles 19, two accounts of the same event where David and his armies are facing the Syrians, and a bunch of other Syrian people come together, and there are 40,000 foot soldiers. But the two accounts, one says 700 chariots, and the other says 7,000 chariots. And you look at Scripture and you say, well, it's the same account, and there's different numbers, therefore we can't believe the Bible's true. Well, first of all, we know that the Bible is true, every word, in its original writings, which God was, in his wisdom, doesn't allow us to see. He didn't let those survive. Because most of us wouldn't be here today, we'd be bowing down to these parchments. We'd be taking them as an idol. That's my opinion. So we don't know, have the original writings, but we are 99.9% sure what they said because we have thousands of recent copies that were made recently after that word. So we know that when there's a discrepancy, it's probably a copying error. And guess what? Does it matter to salvation, to God's power, to any of that? No. These errors don't matter in that way. But the other option is that there were two armies of 40,000. One had 700 chariots and one had 7,000 chariots. That's a lot of chariots. Chariots are like the pinnacle of military might in those days. And so boasting in them was a good thing. If you had chariots, you typically won your battles. And but we love that we boast in the name of Yahweh. Not even in Yahweh, but in His name. People will be afraid of it. And he ponders, David ponders on this reputation that he has. And so we're going to go back and forth here, but in terms of the names now, we have three times that David has written in this song that we, like verse 1, may the name of God, of the God of Jacob, set you securely on high. And William MacDonald quotes a guy named Williams. I didn't look up Williams, but I put it there in your bulletin there. Williams says that this is the defending name. When we need to be defended, like Keith did, or others, when we're being attacked or we're being accused, we need a defending name. We say, Yahweh, Jesus is our defender. In the name, verse 5, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. This is the displayed name, displaying the name of our God, saying it. I don't know how else we display it. If I see you guys walking around with banners or you put some on your cars, amen, if you want to do that. I don't know how that works. And finally, in verse 7, we saw we will boast in the name of the Lord. This is the delivering name, that He will deliver us. So I liked how he did that, this boasting. There was a sightseeing bus that went through Washington, D.C., and the host on the bus, as they passed the Pentagon building, he mentioned that it cost the taxpayers millions of dollars and took a year and a half to build. And a little old woman from Peoria said, well, in Peoria, we could have done that in less time for less money. And the tour guide was a little taken aback. And the next thing they saw was a Justice Department building. And once again, the tour guide said this took millions of dollars and several years to build. And she's like, well, in Peoria, we could have done it for a lot less time, a lot less money. So then the tour finally winds up around the Washington Monument standing there. And the tour guide purposely lets it pass by. He's not going to say anything. And so she says, well, what's that building over there? He's like, oh, I've never seen that before. That wasn't here yesterday. And so we boast. And I think one of the greatest examples of boasting, and we looked at this when we were in 1 Corinthians. You never were in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I looked at it. I've done many messages on 1 Corinthians for WTCAM and different things. I think it's a great way to grab people that aren't in the faith. But Paul talks to this church in Corinth in a way that must have been hard to accept. And he starts out by saying, "For kidding, consider your calling, brethren, the people in the church at Corinth, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And so it is in the New Testament, Paul is calling out all of us, not just the Corinthians, to not boast in the things that we think are going to save us. What are today's chariots? Well, military speaking, we might have drones, nuclear weapons, we might have interceptors, domes of defense. We say, these will protect us from our enemies. And don't get me wrong, this whole list of things that we trust in are not wrong. They're good things. But we don't trust in them, right? We know God can wipe out us, wipe out Israel. I know Israel has a promise, but it might be 1,000 years from now that Israel gets reunited again. Who knows? But in any case, another one that I think of a lot is we might rely on our intelligence or our education or our experience. This is one that, not that I'm intelligent or educated, but I do this all the time. I go back and I say, I've done this before. This is a little different. How can I figure this out? Sometimes I enjoy that. Most of the time I don't. But we rely on that, right? Rather than saying, okay, this is a new problem, Yahweh. How do I get through this, Jesus? What am I going to do? I did have this one quote from G.K. Chesterton. I love this. Without education, we are in a horrible and deadly danger of taking educated people seriously. We need to be educated so we know when educated people say something that they might just be speaking out of thin air. And yeah. Another one that's big, especially in the United States, is our health, our wealth. We think that if we're healthy, we're going to be fine. And I do think the healthier you are, the more you can do for God. And that's, I always give people that aren't so healthy a lot of grace, because that is tough when you are not feeling well all the time. The little bit I've had that in my life, I was not productive, trust me. So I get that. Status, same thing. In the church, we rely a lot on our good works. We rely on the fruit in our lives. Are we you know, reaching people? Are we interacting with people? Is that fruit in our lives helpful? Yeah, it's good. These are all good things. Maybe our personality that God has given us works well, but that's not what God wants to put our faith in. And so it is that God wants to take us beyond our capabilities. And I have seen that, especially in the last 20 years of my life. And looking back, it's a good thing. That's where we see the altars set up behind us. If you think of Israel, a little analogy by Phil Wickham, a song we hope to sing maybe in June. You know, you never failed, ever. It's a wonderful thing. And finally, Paul kind of puts it together for us in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We don't even ask for his power. And he's going to do so much more than we could ever imagine if we just asked. A.W. Tozer says, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. So I just am convicted by that. I think I've quoted that, but I thought it was by someone else before. And so we get into Psalm 21, and I'm going to have Ken read verses 1 through 7.
For the music director, a Psalm of David. Yahweh, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessing of good things. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked for life from you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you place upon him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with the joy of your presence, for the king trusts in Yahweh. And through the faithfulness of the Most High, he will not be shaken.
Thank you. So maybe you can see David kind of writing this for the congregation to sing this about him, that he trusts in Yahweh, that he will be established by Yahweh. And I love how that works. So we're in Psalm 21 now, in case you didn't figure that out. But it goes with 20. A lot of commentators think they were written at the same, you know, before the battle and after the battle. But in his salvation, the king rejoices. Now, when we talk about salvation in this case, they were saved from a ferocious enemy, an evil, devouring, ferocious enemy that was only defeated miraculously by Yahweh. As far as I can tell, a lot of these battles, 40,000 men are killed on the other side, zero in on Israel. Yeah, it's got to be miraculous, especially if they had 700 or 7,000 chariots. Yes, we're talking salvation. And of course, he also knows that he is saved from his sin as well. So I love, like, the pure crown of pure gold on his head. They think that was the crown of the Syrian king that he won and put it on his head. So, our Ammonite king from 2 Samuel 12. But I love how he is rejoicing in all of this. And let's just finish up Psalm 21 while we were there, and that's Keith. No? Who is that? Who's got that? Keith May. There it is. Good to have a lot of Dans and Keiths. Those are good names.
Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. You will eliminate their descendants from the earth, and their children from among the sons of mankind. Though they intended evil against you and devised a plot, they will not succeed. For you will make them turn their back. You will take aim at their faces with your bowstrings. Be exalted, Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power.
Thank you. I forgot to take out some of those verses. They were kind of mean. Just kidding. But that's how we think about imprecatory prayers in the Old Testament. At least that's kind of how I think. Because imprecatory is, it's tough. It gets kind of ugly. And I do have some information on imprecatory. Imprecate. Do I have that here? Oh, yes, I do. From the American Heritage Dictionary, I get no funds for promoting that. To invoke evil upon or curse. And there are, in the Old Testament, a number of psalms. This is not one of them. Psalm 21 is not an imprecatory psalm, but there's an imprecatory prayer in it, where it's definitely David eight times, Asaph once, and an unknown psalmist are praying, you know, in a curse kind of way. They're praying for destruction of the enemies, physical destruction, and that's hard to handle in the age of grace. I don't say that is true. Now they're not really, if you look at them, they're really not revenge upon the enemies, but they're looking at God's abhorrence of evil, that he hates evil. And the person of God, David and Asaph and his other writer, so close to God, they hate evil too. And so they are writing that and looking at the divine protection over God's chosen ones. And if these psalms were not the word of God, Jesus and Paul both quote from these psalms. Now, they don't quote the imprecatory parts. They might quote the downtrodden part of those. But that shows that they are from the word of God, that these are not selfish, sinful prayers in the Old Testament. They come out of a love for God's righteousness. In Ephesians 6:12, we find out that we are not, as believers in Christ, to pray against human beings. We have different enemies now. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So when we have evil people doing evil things, we know they are controlled by these enemies. And that the evil people are not, as far as we know, they're not our enemies. They may die mocking and turning away from Christ and be separated from God forever, but we don't know this at this moment. They are redeemable by Christ. And so we pray for them and we love them. And we, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, we might put justice before them if they're doing illegal, wrong things. Especially those outside of Christ. That doesn't mean we don't stand up to wrong. We don't use the legal system. But they are not our enemies. President Biden is not our enemy. He is a man that needs Jesus. And if he has Jesus, he's a man that needs to walk with the Spirit. And that's it. That's what we pray. And so we don't pray imprecatory prayers. In Luke 6:37 and Matthew 5:44 and on, I have them in this book. I had other materials that I've learned about imprecatory prayers from. But, of course, I always check gotquestions.org because they are so wonderfully well written that it was better than anything I had. So I printed up half a dozen of these. They're out on the literature rack under sermon extras if they're out. They're only $10 a piece. See me privately in the back hallway. I'll get you some copies. But anyway, I found that very helpful. And they quoted that gospel where Jesus says, you know, when someone hurts you, turn the other cheek. It's just wonderful response to what we're supposed to do. Now, my own kind of imprecatory prayer is what I grew up with on my bedroom wall, is this poster. It just kind of stuck with me. It says, say something nice to everyone you meet today, it'll drive them crazy. And that just stuck in my head. Every day I saw that, every night I saw that over and over again. And then I was working at the nursing home, and that's how I met Mrs. Fisher. Because she was the crankiest, meanest woman, sat by herself. She was very wealthy, and she just ripped into every server that helped her with food. And so they're like, one day she came in, and none of the servers like, I don't want to do Mrs. I don't want to. I was thinking of this poster. I was like, I'm going to drive her crazy. So I went up to her. She's yelling at me. I'm just as nice as possible. Like, oh, okay, I'll take that back. I'll get you another one. Not a problem. I bring it back. Still not good enough. All right, well, what? Okay. Just like over the top, right? 3 days, we were best friends. Within 3 days, we were best friends. She was bringing me literature from all the stocks she has. It was really interesting, all the companies. It was really cool. So, didn't drive her crazy, which is what I wanted to do, but it was the next best thing. All right. So, after this imprecatory prayer by David and his congregation, you can read that over again. It's pretty ruthless. But he concludes in a way that we can conclude as well. Be exalted, Yahweh, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. And that's what we need in our life today. So, to conclude, we looked at the name of God and his power and his reputation, and that is our source of power, the very name of our God. We looked at banners, figuring out how to put banners just to let people know that we are Jesus's and how wonderful that is. That our chariots might be the military or education or good deeds, but really they need to be Jesus. That boasting, now, the Corinthians probably aren't any worse than we are, and we need to have him. Victory and blessing, we saw that in chapter 21. It's a good thing to thank him for all the time. We talked about imprecate in imprecatory prayers. And finally, our wonderful conclusion, be exalted, Yahweh, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's go before the Lord. Father, thank you for this wonderful songs that David wrote for his congregation, giving you the glory, giving you the source of power. And Lord, I ask that we'd be able to do the same thing as we finish up here this morning and go out to our day and our week, that we would do these things as David did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.